I stated at the beginning, it is certainly good to see everyone gathered here for purposes of honoring and praising God. We take opportunity when we gather in such instances also to remind ourselves of the things that God has delivered to us in His Word. And we understand this is a part of our worship and honor and praise to God, acknowledgement that He is the sole authority in all aspects and parts of life. In deciding what to preach from week to week or month to month, however often I stop and consider these things, I sometimes look and see, well, is there anything I haven't preached on in a while? And this week when I started thinking about that, I thought, well, let me go back and look. And I looked, and it's been several years. In fact, I think it's been about 5 years since I preached a lesson on marriage. And I thought, well, I'm preaching to a group of folks that have been married, some of them for 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe even some of them 60 years. Why do we need a lesson on marriage? Well, same reason we need a lesson on baptism from time to time. Same reason we need a lesson on authority, a lesson on obedience and faith. We need to be reminded. We need to be refreshed. And certainly, Scripture gives us instruction about the kinds of attitudes we ought to have in our marriage. And so we want to look this morning at marriage. And I understand some of you have thoughts when you read that it takes two, and it just demonstrates how old you are. But it is a valid statement regarding marriage. You cannot have marriage unless you have two. Because God designed marriage as the joining of a man and a woman into a single unit. He designed it in the very beginning, and the text tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that it was because He knew that man would be better if he was not alone. Now, Adam was completely alone at that time. And He created man, God created the animals, and God showed to Adam all the animals, and there was nothing suitable to be a partner for Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You know, there's probably a whole lesson we could do on the fact that the first thing God gave man to do when He put him in the garden was work. But we'll save that for another time. The Lord God then said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him," or a help meet for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. I want us to note that the text says, out of the ground God had formed. He didn't look and see Adam was alone and then formed the animals. The animals were formed before man. God is referencing things that had already been done. And there was not a helper fit for Adam. And so God formed a helper. He formed woman from the rib of man. And we read verse 21 down through verse 25 as our text to begin this morning. And we note that she was taken and made from a rib that came from his side near his heart, not from his head, not from his feet, not even from the dust of the ground like Adam was. Woman was made like man, using a part of man. Maybe there's some symbology in the fact that he took a rib, and that's by the side instead of above or below. She's a helper. She's not a servant. She's not a leader. And so we can see some symbology in that, I guess. And hey, God is big on symbology sometimes. But the key to what we read here is God made a helper who was suited for man to walk with Him, to work with him. God instructed the man regarding the marriage relationship after this. And he says the man is to leave his father and his mother and to cleave to his wife. I kind of like the way my Bible breaks those verses up here because it makes it a little clearer. In verse 23, we read the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And sometimes when we're looking at the text and it's all just one straight text, it doesn't clarify that that's where what the man said ends. Maybe you can see the blank space under that verse there. See, it's kind of set in quotes there. The man's part quits. And then verse 24 continues with, "Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We're going back to the story now. This is not part of the quote that the man said. This is the conclusion made because God created woman for man, and she was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Because of this, the man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think it's important that we note that. Since God's the one who designed marriage, the only choice we have is to submit to God's design. We have to listen to His instruction when we start trying to find solutions to the problems that may show up in marriage. God stated that man and woman are joined together into one in marriage, and we need to recognize that once that is done, we have no right to separate that joining. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, the Pharisees came to Jesus and in one of their tests of Him said, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Marriage is for life. As God designed it, marriage is to be ended only in one manner and still remain pleasing to God. And that way is the death of one of the partners. Any other division in marriage involves sin in some manner or another. And all the varied ways that sin can be involved in the dissolution of a marriage is beyond the time frame we have for looking at marriage. We'll deal with that in another lesson at some other point. But any divorce, any division in a marriage is of man's doing. And by man, I mean mankind, not God. God's plan, God's design, did not include separation. Man and woman were made for one another. God designed the marriage relationship, and we must abide by His design. And I have to admit that over the years, one of the errors that I have made in preaching about marriage is I get so focused on emphasizing marriage and the marriage relationship and the importance of it in the life of man and woman and how they were made together, I forget that God also tells us marriage is not for everyone. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a huge proponent of marriage. I think it's been the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm always afraid to think where I would be if it was not for marriage. And I suspect there's a few others that have the same thoughts. But we need to recognize that marriage is not for everyone. Jesus talked about that as he continued in Matthew chapter 19, dealing with the objections of the disciples. And they said, hey, if that's the way it's going to be, why should we get married? Jesus said, well, for some folks, that's not the way. Some folks have chosen. Some folks have chosen another way. And Paul deals with that. And I want us to go and look at some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with the problem of sexual immorality in the Corinthian church. And at the very beginning of that chapter, and we'll look at this a little more later, but at the very beginning of that chapter, Paul makes a statement that one of the reasons you've got sexual immorality there is you're not using what God has given you to deal with that. That's one of the reasons we have marriage. I say we'll talk about that a little bit later. But in talking about that, Paul also emphasizes that there are some who won't get married for one reason or another. In fact, in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning there and going through verse 9, Paul said, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul says, I'm single. I'm not married. Well, Paul was pleasing in the sight of God, wasn't he? God was pleased with how Paul conducted himself and continued to be with him throughout all the time that he was out preaching and teaching the gospel. That in itself tells us that marriage is not necessary in order to please God. Paul here says, I wish more of y'all were like me. And as we continue through chapter 7, he gives his reasons for that. In verse 25, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Jump down to verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, and not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. Paul said, because of what's going on right now, I don't know what the present distress was. Either it was very temporary, or it was only in the regions around about Corinth, because we find when Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, he said, I think the younger women ought to marry. And he gave some reasons for that, because otherwise they might become busybodies or get involved in things they ought not be, which are similar to some of the reasons he gave here. But what Paul tells us here is there's some situations in which not marrying is best. And Paul stresses here that one of those is so you can devote yourself wholly to the Lord. How many married men think about how things are going to affect their wife? Y'all don't have to raise your hands. Everybody who's married thinks about how things are going to affect their spouse. That's what Paul's saying. Because of the situation right now, I wish you didn't have that distraction and would just focus on what's going on. But he also said, if you're married, don't seek to be free of your wife. He said, stay where you are. If you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't get married, because it's going to bring extra distractions that might cause you problems in this particular situation. And there are any number of reasons why one might be unmarried. We have some... See, the guys are called widowers. We have some men who've lost their wives. Some get remarried, some don't. We have some women who've lost their husbands for one reason or another. Sometimes they get remarried, sometimes they don't. And there's nothing wrong with either one. as long as keeping yourself in that situation does not cause problems for you in serving God. God designed marriage, but God never required marriage in order to be pleasing to Him. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that going in. And I'll tell you, I almost had this at the end of the lesson. I moved it to the front because I want to make sure I get that point across. It's not a requirement. And I think it's something that we need to keep in mind, that there are those who have chosen not to be married, and we need to make sure we're not leaving them out of the work of the Lord for one reason or another. They're just as much a child of God and just as much responsible and a part as anyone else. In fact, we may need to remember that especially those who have been, who are not, because they've lost a spouse, they're now... they don't have the help they had before. So we may need to keep that in mind. Be a little more available. Though God gave us marriage, He doesn't design it for everyone, but we need to understand that He designed marriage. And the way He designed it is the way we must consider it. I've got a quote from Longfellow. My understanding is from Hiawatha. I'm assuming that's a poem or prose that he did. I didn't pay that close attention in literature class. As unto the bow the cord is, so unto the man is woman. Though she bends him, she obeys him, useless each without the other. I think that fits very well. The situation of husband and wife and that relationship of marriage. I've got another example that comes to mind to me when I start thinking about these things. Have you ever noticed that you cannot buy a scissor? You can buy scissors, but you cannot buy a scissor. And if you have a pair of scissors that you can take apart for cleaning or sharpening or something like that, they don't work right by themselves. In fact, they don't work right unless they are assembled as they are designed. And have you ever noticed that most really good scissors don't go looking in your wife's cloth scissors? You got a pair of good scissors yourself. There's one handle that's a little bigger than the other. Usually, they come that way as right-handed scissors. Sometimes they come as left-handed scissors. But if they're not put together as they are designed, they don't work well. In fact, sometimes I've grabbed up a pair of scissors to cut, and I have my own, by the way. Grabbed up a pair of scissors to cut something, I grab them upside down, and you know, you got the one that's small for your thumb and big for your fingers. Even if you get your fingers and thumbs in there right, they still don't work right. They're not shaped to work that way. And so that's one reason why scissors come to mind when I think about this. And as I was thinking about this lesson and that came to mind, I was also reminded, you know, scissors work great for cutting. And if they're put together like they're supposed to be, they cut like they ought. But if we have what we might look at as one scissor alone, usually it's something called a knife. And it works just great by itself for what it can do. Maybe that's one of those weird illustrations I have that emphasizes you don't have to be a part of scissors in order to do the job. You can cut with a knife. It's different, but it works. It accomplishes the same goal. In some instances, more efficiently, which is kind of what Paul was talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And of course, looking at this quote that I had from Longfellow, the thought that came to mind is not every stick is going to make a bow. And not every string can be a bowstring. So, when we look at these quotes like this and we talk about these things, let's understand they fit the situation they're talking about. In the design that God has given us for man and woman to be together in marriage, in that relationship, there's two points with this. He leads. First off, since God's the designer, He leads. God is in charge. If God is not in charge of your marriage will not be what it ought to be. But we also recognize that He leads. The man is the leader in marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Our society does not like that. Our society says that's not fair, that's not the way it ought to be, and what they're doing is they're ignoring the fact that God designed marriage and God said that is the way it should be. The husband leads. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. He goes all the way back to Genesis, the creation. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And that's a little L Lord, not a big L, little L Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, I think there's two things that Peter is talking about when he says this is how the holy women of who hoped in God adorned themselves. They adorned themselves with pure, imperishable heart actions. They adorned themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. And they adorned themselves in obedience to the will of God in their relationship with their husband. That's how holy women of God adorned themselves, conducted themselves, walked through life, recognizing their place in the grand scheme of things. And you know, I don't care how large or small the puzzle piece is that's missing. When you get through making the puzzle is not complete unless that piece is where it's supposed to be. And when you've got a two-piece puzzle and only one of the pieces where it's supposed to be, nothing's right. Paul told the Colossians, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I think it's interesting that that is in the same chapter where he said, think on things above. If you have then been risen with Christ, think on things above. We need to look at our relationship together as husband and wife in the manner that God laid down. We think of it in light of what God wants. When we start trying to think about our union as husband and wife in the manner that the world wants, we're set for failure. One way or another. Paul wrote to Titus about teaching the will of God to the brethren in Crete, setting things in order. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he said, older women likewise, and the likewise references older men in the instruction for them and for younger men. But older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And in teaching what is good, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And here again, there are some things here that we'd need a whole nother lesson or two in order to deal with extensively. But the point for what we're talking about this morning is teaching that which is good includes teaching women to love their husbands and children and take care of their responsibilities in the home. We have other passages that talk about other things, but this passage reminds us that in the relationship that God designed, each has their place. And for leadership, for the one who is in the forefront, even though he may be walking behind so he can watch what's going on more closely, that's the husband. The wife's role is to follow, not to lead. But Paul continues. And I think this is an important part of what Paul has to say that sometimes we don't deal as much with as we ought to. And I think part of that's because of our society. Our society emphasizes so much that we need to let women take control in everything, that we fight against that. And certainly, it's a valid fight. It needs to be taught. It needs to be dealt with. But let's not forget that the man has just as much, if not more, responsibility. If he's the leader, he's the one ultimately responsible for the direction of the family, is he not? If we were to go into Ephesians chapter 6, we would read that the instruction is given to the father to teach their children, to see to it that they understand the will and way of the Lord. No instruction on exactly how he does that, but that it must be done. But in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, we read, husbands, love your wives. And I'm afraid sometimes we husbands, we read that phrase, okay, it says husbands, love your wives, so I love my wife, so I've got it done. That sentence doesn't end there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Let me ask you something. Husbands, do you love your wives enough that you will give of yourself to help her be holy and without blemish? That's what Paul says we're supposed to. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. We sometimes get to that part. And we get to the, and gave himself up for. Why did he give himself up for? What was his purpose in loving the church so much that he would give up himself? He would be selfless in its regard so that she could be sanctified, so that she could be clean through the word, to be presented in splendor, holy and without blemish. Husbands, do we love our wives like Christ loved the church? For the same reasons Christ loved the church. I'm convinced that Paul right here tells us that in the relationship of husband and wife, and therefore also in the relationship of family as a whole, the husband has the responsibility to steer that relationship toward God. That's God's design. He leads, yes. But he leads because he values his wife so much. He wants her to be in heaven when it's all over. And so he's willing to give of himself to see that she is ready for heaven. Peter tells us, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I know our society doesn't like that phrase, the weaker vessel. Way back a long time ago, when I looked up those Greek words that are used, that are translated there, weaker vessel, the impression I got, and I'm no Greek scholar, I go look in the dictionary to see and try to make it, you know, understand. Y'all have heard me try to pronounce Greek. Those words that are translated weaker vessel there have to do with precious pottery. Precious vessels. And then thinking that through and coming up with something that I recognize in my mind, I remember the fine china. You know, the stuff that sits in the china cabinet behind the glass that nobody eats on, except on very, very, very special occasions. It's not the Corelware that you eat on every day, or the plastic plates. It's the fine, delicate china. Mom used to have some that had some gold rims on it, I think. In fact, those of you that know my mom knew she had a lot of apple dishes. That was her fine china. Well, she had some stuff that was better than that. But that was her fine china. You only ate on that on special occasions, because you handled it with care. You didn't abuse it. You were careful. Sometimes even when we were eating on that stuff, my little brothers, when they were still small, they still ate off the plastic plates. In fact, it was an honor when I got to eat off of them apple dishes the first time. And man, when she broke out the china that one time and I was included in it, I was walking in high cotton. Some of y'all know more about that than I do. That's what Peter's saying here. Not that she's weaker. Not that she's less than. But she's precious and valuable. When you're working on the job, whatever your job may have been, if it was working out in the farm, or is working in the plant, working in your own business, if you found a good helper, one that helped you get the job done easier and better, did you take better care of that individual than you did the person that just showed up or happened to be standing by? I used to work on cars, and I had some tools that helped me do the job a whole lot better than any other tools that I had. And you know what? I made sure those tools never got put somewhere where I wouldn't remember where they were. I was careful about lending those tools out because they were precious and important to me. You see, Peter tells us that, husbands, you need to recognize that your wife is valuable to you. And I know some of you are saying, well, you know, you won't realize that value until it's gone. And all I can do is sympathize. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Treat them with love and respect and honor as the precious vessels that they are. The husband leads. The wife has enormous value in the relationship. And that should regulate how we interact with one another. Am I acting toward my wife in a way that demonstrates I value her and that I want her to go and be with God in heaven when this life is over? Or am I acting and interacting with my wife in a way that I want her to understand that I'm the one in charge and she has to do what I say no matter what might be best for her? Wife, do you look to your husband as one who is doing his best to try to bring you closer to God? Fellas, that has a lot to do with how we treat her. It's a whole lot easier to submit to someone or let someone lead when you know they're leading you where you need to go. That puts a heavy burden on the leader and the burden on the follower. God designed marriage, and this is part of His design. But as we've already seen, even though He leads, she is of great value. They are one. They're united. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul quotes God in Genesis, there in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. The man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This isn't another creature that's been created out of the dirt. This is something that came from me. God designed her for me. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And when they join together as husband and wife, they are once again made one. He who had created them in the beginning, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They are one. They're one in purpose. They're one in focus. They're one in action. They become physically one in intimacy. And that is as God designed. Paul reaches just a little bit further, maybe because he recognizes that sometimes us men are a little hard-headed and need to be have things emphasized to us. But in verse 33 of Ephesians 5, he says, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love his wife as himself. They are one. This is as God designed. One more point. And we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to look at something we referenced earlier. Paul says, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We're joined together for a purpose. And we need to fulfill that purpose and that obligation. But note verse 39 also. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. We're not going to get into all the ramifications of that only in the Lord. We're looking at that first part. Husband and wife are bound together as long as they live. It is a lifelong commitment. That's why God said they will join together and we're not to tear them apart. It's a lifelong commitment. And I kind of emphasize that because we do have some young folks in the room. Understand, you're not just choosing somebody to be with you until y'all get tired of being together. You're not looking for somebody to bring you joy for a little while until you find somebody that's better. You're looking for someone to spend your life with. And more importantly, you're looking for someone to spend your life serving God with. And that makes a difference. It makes a difference. And for those of us who are married and have been married for years, most of us has even got decades behind us. It's still just as much a commitment today as it was the day you said, I do. And though we sometimes, well, we always become more familiar with one another, and we get comfortable with one another, we need to recognize it is still just as much effort required for that to fulfill God's plan. There never comes a time when a husband can say, okay, I've got you right up next to the gate of heaven. I can back off a little bit now. That's like somebody in their 60s or 70s saying, well, I've served God since I was 30 years old, and I'm going to sit back and relax a little while and let y'all take over now. Remember what happened to Elijah? When he said, God, I've been working real hard for you and nobody's following you anymore. I'm just tired. I'm done with it. God said, here's you some food. Eat it. You're fixing to be traveling for a while. And he said, I've got some things for you to do. Elijah had to get up and get busy working again, didn't he? As long as we're in that relationship, we have a responsibility to one another, and our greatest responsibility is to help one another go to heaven. I'm sure at some time or another, most of us have seen the illustration of marriage where we've got man and woman, and then maybe you'll see that it's at the bottom of a triangle, and you got man and woman down here, and you got God up at the top. And then maybe you got another picture and it's got man and woman about halfway up and God at the top. And of course what they're emphasizing there is the closer that each of you get to God, the closer you get to each other. You know, the marriage relationship is not just so man and woman will have help to get through life. It is so man and woman will have help in doing what God has given us to do. Now, I'll comment on the fact that the first thing God did once He put Adam in place is give him something to do. The next thing He did is create somebody to help him. Create somebody to help him. In that relationship, we help one another do God's will. Yes. It's not something that everyone is going to have. But when we look into that relationship and we decide to become a part of that relationship of marriage, we need to recognize that God has told us how to do it, just like He's told us how to do everything else. And we need to design ourselves according to God's design in conducting and working together in His service. Marriage. I'll tell you what, we could probably talk four or five more Sundays. We probably won't. We'll go on and look at something else. But I told JB yesterday, I guess one of the reasons I don't speak on marriage any more than I do is it's one of my soapbox subjects. Marriage and family is one of those things that I can build me a big old box and stand and I can just talk forever. And sometimes it even means something. Hopefully it always does. But I want us to stop and look at marriage in light of the fact that it was designed by God. If you will do that and then go read and study the Scriptures where God talks about marriage, and there's many other places where marriage is spoken about. There's example after example, both good and bad, throughout the Old Testament. Paul talks about marriage when he talks to the Roman brethren, when he talks to Corinthian brethren, the Colossian brethren, to Timothy and to Titus. All sorts of allusions to that relationship when we start reading about Christ in the church. We need to live together in marriage according to God's design, drawing closer to Him. Because all things are to be done in accordance with God's will. No matter what it is, we consult God's will first to see if He wants us to do it and how He wants it done, especially our salvation. No one will ever get to heaven following the teachings of men, only by following God's plan. And God's plan is to submit yourself wholly to Him in every aspect of life. Give yourself to Him. Confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and then be buried in the waters of baptism so that your sins can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross for those sins. And in doing that, you put to death the old man, you rise up a new creature, one who is focused upon serving God. You have been risen with Christ, now set your mind on things above. Put to death the fleshly man and bring to life the godly man. If you've never taken those steps, we urge you to do so. If you've taken those steps and you look this morning and you find you still got a whole lot of the fleshly man hanging around, it's time to put it behind you, put it to death, and focus on the spiritual man. And we can assist you in that. Time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.